Do with it as you will. He put others ahead of himself. And he didn't even hold back some. That's what Ananias and Sapphira did and tried to lie about it. He just gave it all. And here, he goes and he gets Saul and he brings him back to Antioch. I mean, he's coming with authority. He's coming from Jerusalem. He's got the credentials and everything. He could have been the leader there. But he brings Saul and takes him to Antioch and invests a year of his life to make sure that Saul is going to be a really powerful man of God for the kingdom. And he literally devotes a year to his life helping to train Saul to be a leader among these new Christians in Antioch. And this is really wild. Eventually, they start doing missionary journeys together. And when Paul and Barnabas first start going out on their missionary journeys, Barnabas is kind of the leader. He's got the credentials, the experience. He's been with the apostles. He's this real well-known guy. And when you see it in Scripture, he kind of gets first billing. And you see in Scripture, this is when they go out. It was always Barnabas and Saul. They did this, sent of the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Verse 25, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. 13, 1 and 2. Minister to the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work I've called to them. Who got first billing? Barnabas. He was the man. As John Finner used to say, the man. But all of a sudden, they start going out on their missionary journey, and God does some miracles through the hands of Paul. And all of a sudden, you see Scripture changing. And all of a sudden, after those first miracles where they went out, you see it's saying now when Paul and his party, dude didn't even get mentioned. They left his name completely out of it. Now when Paul and his party, that meant Barnabas and the other guys. When Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga. Man. Acts 13:43. Now when the congregation had broken up, many Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. What's up with that? Acts 13:46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew old. Bold. You can tell I've got issues in the back of my mind. They grew old. He put others ahead of himself. I think Luke, when he was writing this account, the Holy Spirit guided him to kind of lay out those things. Because in all honesty, when you think of the New Testament, do you think of Barnabas or Paul? Yeah. So Barnabas trained this guy to exceed him. Took him under his wing until he exceeded him. And then joyfully let him have the preeminence. You ever do that? Take somebody in, train them until they're better than you? Guitar fans, Joe Satriani, he trained Steve Vai on how to play the guitar, gave him lessons, and now Steve Vai plays even better than Satch. Maybe, you don't even know. Who cares? Anyway. Thank you, Mark. Trained him to excel himself and then rejoiced when the other guy got the preeminence. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that Christ-like? And guess what? When Jesus came down to die on the cross for our sins, guess what he was doing? Putting us ahead of himself. I mean, you're talking the Son of God in glory, second member of the Trinity, eternally one with the Father, puts aside his glory, comes down and becomes flesh and blood so that he can die for you and I. John 15:13 says, Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. That's encouragement, man. Put somebody ahead of yourself. So number one, had the gift of encouragement. Number two, he put people ahead of himself. This is how we impact a depraved culture. Encouragement, deference. And number three, he was a spirit-filled man. Every girl's crazy about a spirit-filled man. Right, Luke? Helps if he's dressed sharply too, Larry. He was a spirit-filled man. Verse 24 says, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. That probably means he was working in power ministries, probably laying hands on folk, praying for them, seeing miracles, seeing healing, seeing signs and wonders. How do I know that? Because the last time you see this phrase in Acts, someone who was full of the Holy Spirit and faith, it was talking about Stephen. Acts chapter 6, verse 5 says, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Kind of same language going on there. Chapter 6, verse 8, it says, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. So Barnabas was probably out there praying for folks, seeing God move in a powerful way. And as he was reaching out to them one-on-one and encouraging them, he was also praying for them, and they were probably getting like healed and stuff and full of the Holy Spirit. So he was a Spirit-filled man. In fact, in Acts chapter 15, which we're going to get to in a few weeks, it says, Acts chapter 15, 12, then all the multitude kept silent. Paul and Barnabas were in Jerusalem talking about what they did. All the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul. Well, okay, there was a switch. Declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And you know what? You don't have to be a mighty preacher or some traveling evangelist to see God work in mighty miracles. You don't have to have a ministry in your name and a plaque hanging outside your door or a television spot to move in signs and wonders. You can just be a dude or some chick. I don't know. What's the opposite of dude? Is that the best we've got? Okay. A dude or a dudette. Nothing, you know, I mean, yeah, okay. A dude or a dude. You can just be some guy or some girl from Nowhereville, Eastern Shore, full of faith in the Holy Spirit and see God do incredible things through your hands. If you will simply take the time to walk with Christ and fellowship with Him and spend time just basking and soaking in His presence so you can be filled with His Holy Spirit and learn His ways, God will be able to do mind-boggling things through a person full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Praise God. You don't have to be some superstar. You just have to be filled with the Holy Spirit and care enough about folks to pray for them. Care enough about folks to ask, can I pray for you? Care enough about folks to listen so when they talk about the things that are troubling, you'll know what to pray for. I'm amazed at how, as I've been trying to implement this in my life, how many people I get to pray for all day long in parking lots, in hospital rooms, in burger joints, at gas stations, over the phone. In their homes, there is no end to the number of people that God can allow you to pray for, and there is no end to the opportunities that you can see of having a huge impact in their life. I am so grateful for the people that prayed for me, especially when I was battling Crohn's disease, and I would have, you know, 18-hour rides of excruciating pain, just doubled over in the bathroom, unable to move, and crying out to God from the depths of my soul, God, please take this pain away. I have no more strength to deal. And folks would pray for me, and I've testified before how God at times would simply take that pain away when people were praying. And I can't tell you how precious that is. This is not just some show. Hey, we want to have a miracle, show. This is people in pain that are crying out to God that need to find His hand to relieve them. And the beauty and the glory when He does is just unspeakable. It's awesome. Praise God. Now, granted, the Holy Spirit decides what gifts He gives. He's sovereign. He decides, who's going to get this gift and that gift. You may never get the gift of miracles. Sorry to disappoint you. You might. You might not. But that doesn't mean you can't see incredible and amazing answers to prayer if you simply take the opportunity and allow God the chance to move. You don't have to have the gift of miracles to see some mighty things happening. The people that prayed for me when I was undergoing that pain were not particularly gifted in miracles. I don't remember really seeing them doing a whole lot of miracles at all. I don't know if I can remember seeing enough to count on one hand, but when that pain went away, when they prayed for me and that thing vanished like that, and I knew it was God, praise God. That can be you. Absolutely, that can be you. That should be us. Amen? Man, there's so much hurt and so much opportunity, and God wants to do so much. If we will simply spend time hanging out with Jesus and hanging out with people. Praise God. And you know what? When God begins showing up in power, you start praying for folks and stuff starts happening, I promise you it will draw a crowd. There's, man, you know, you can have an evangelism program, but if somebody gets healed and starts telling their buddies and stuff, I got healed, folks will start coming to church. They'll see the change. They'll want to find out what's going on. So how do you reach out to a culture that's no longer following the ways of God? How do you reach out to a culture that by and large just says, I don't want that kind of stuff? No thanks, it's not for me. I'd rather live in outright depravity and sin and just, you know. Well, it starts with preaching the gospel. I mean, it always starts there. It's the power of God to salvation. But while we're preaching the gospel, three quick things. Let's reach out to individuals compassionately. And number one, minister the gift of encouragement to them. Just hang with them. Number two, put others ahead of you so they can sense the love of God in you. That's what Jesus did for us. Number three, allow the Holy Spirit to fill you with faith and power. And dare to imagine. If you hear nothing else, hear this, please. Dare to imagine what God can do through you. Dare to imagine. Don't talk yourself out of it. When the Holy Spirit nudges you and says, pray for them, go ahead and take the risk. Go ahead and set the calendar or your agenda aside and just see what God wants to do. Dare to imagine that He might actually want to bless that person or heal that person. You do these things. If we do this, we will impact culture no matter where we are. And just to prove a point, in case you're skeptical, you know, D'Souza, yeah, that was a good sermon. Yeah, whatever, what's for lunch? In case you're skeptical, do you know that when they started doing that, here's the third largest city in the Roman Empire, utterly depraved. By the time Christians got done in Antioch, a couple of generations later, there was almost no trace that there had ever been pagan worship or immorality in Antioch. They literally transformed the city. In fact, I've been researching this, I've even been to pagan websites, modern pagan websites that actually promote polytheism and stuff like that, and they lament how that for 2,000 years the capital of paganism was obliterated by Christians and their culture. It's the real deal. It's the real deal. And we can do that. You and I can do that here in America. Amen.